Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 18 and finish that chapter. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He shall save his people. That's our title this morning of our study. He shall save his people. This is the old story. And John made mention in his prayer about some celebrating this time of year as our Lord's birth, and others are somewhat offended maybe with that. There's no doubt in my mind, and probably no doubt in your mind, that Jesus Christ was not born December the 25th. I just asked Lexa what the temperature was last night in Jerusalem, and she said it was 37 degrees. I doubt seriously if the shepherds was watching their flocks by night out in 37 degree weather. Or Mary brought forth her son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger with a temperature of 37 degrees. I don't know when our Lord came into this world. We know when he went out. And both occasions are very important. They're critical. I love this season. Not because, as I said, I believe that Jesus Christ was born this time of the year, but I love the season. Whatever the world may think about it, who cares very much what this world thinks about anything? But you know, we live in a sorry world. We live in a world of hate. And Charles Spurgeon said, if there's a little season where somebody is willing to show some goodwill, no matter what their motives is, I love that. I love that. And that's what I get out of this season. It gives us a chance also, as we should through the year, to sing these old hymns. Joy to the world, our Lord has come. We'll just sing that all year. And we do, don't we? We sing of his coming all the year. But I can't stress enough to you this morning of the importance of these verses that I just read to you, and the event that these describe, because all through the Old Testament, there's one central theme and one message. He is coming. He is coming. From Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have that prophecy. We have these promises. We have these pictures. In all the 39 books of the Old Testament, lo, I come. That's the theme of the Old Testament, isn't it? All the Old Testament saints lived and died in the faith of his coming. These all died in faith. Abraham died in the faith. Sarah, Isaac, Daniel, Isaiah, all of the saints of old died in the faith and in the promise that he's coming. And they received not that promise, but they waited and they hoped for His coming. The Samaritans looked for the coming of Christ. What did that Samaritan woman tell the Lord Jesus? I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. The Gentile worlds were looking for His coming. There came wise men from the east, Gentiles, to worship Him that was born King of the Jews. For 4,000 years, countless men and women lived in the hope of our Lord's coming into this world. And our text gives that account. In verse 18 that I read to you, that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. How does the Holy Spirit tell us that Jesus Christ came into this world? Isn't this so important? I think we'll see just in a minute why the Holy Spirit was so carefully to write these words as He did to you and I. How did He say that Jesus Christ came into this world? He was born. He was born. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He came into this world the same way you come into it. I know there's qualifications, and I'll get to that in a minute. But how did you get into this world? Your mother conceived you. Your mother bore you. You were born. There's only one way to get into this world, isn't it? That's through a birth. Only one way to get into that other world, that heavenly kingdom, is by being born again. The only way to get into this world is by a birth. The birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. He was born of a woman. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. And here the Holy Spirit gives us several things in regard to this that's so important. First of all, here in verse 18, did you know He says His mother? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. His mother. Why is that so important? Well, some later on, after the Lord had raised and went back to heaven, some were pleading that Jesus Christ was some sort of a spirit being. That He just took the form of and the appearance of flesh, but He really wasn't a human being. John called those fellows Antichrist. He that denieth that Christ is come in the flesh, he's Antichrist. He don't have the Spirit of the Lord. That's why he's so meticulous here in stating that his mother, Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Jesus Christ had a mother. And when the wise men came from the east to worship Him, they saw Him with His mother Mary. When Elizabeth came to visit Mary, she addressed her as mother, the mother of my Lord. The angel warned Joseph to flee down into Egypt after the birth of Christ, and he said this, flee to Egypt with a child and his mother. The old prophet Simeon in the temple, when they brought the Lord Jesus up to circumcise him, addressed Mary as the mother of Jesus. And the Jews acknowledged this, is not his mother with us? Is not she called Mary? 19 times in the Gospels, this little phrase is used. It must be important. His mother. His mother. That's important, isn't it? He's not a spirit being that took to himself our humanity, but he had a mother. Jesus Christ is as much Mary's son as he is God's son. Something else he says here, he even goes ahead in verse 18 and says his mother, Mary. He gives us her name. And when the angel Gabriel came down from heaven to announce to Mary that she would conceive, It says the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee to a virgin whose name was Mary. His mother, and her name was Mary. Verse 18, thirdly, tells us this. Mary was with child. He just keeps on adding, doesn't he? His mother's name was Mary, and Mary was with child. That means she was pregnant. She conceived in her womb, verse 20 tells us. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And verse 21 says this, she shall bring forth a son. And look in verse 25, it says she brought forth her son, her firstborn son. Jesus Christ was really the son of Mary, her son. Well, that's so important, isn't it? It's just so important. He was a real human being. He was as much a soul as his mother Mary was. There is but one way to get into this world, and that's by birth. And since that's the only way for you to get into this world, if Jesus Christ is going to be our representative in truth, he must come into this world just like you come into it, and just like I come into it. He had to be a real man. Why is that? Because a real man brought sin into this world. And a real man had to represent us and to take sin out of this world. In every aspect of his life, at the beginning, he had to be a real human being. His mother was real. His conception was real. His flesh and his body was real. His soul was real. His birth was real. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago in the history of this world, Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that you can put your finger on every place and time in which error came into this world. And that's true, but thank God you can put your finger on the place and time where truth came into this world. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. Where? In the city of David, in Bethlehem, to a virgin. The birth of Jesus Christ. I love that, don't you? Why was he born in the city of David? Because he was the son of David. David's Lord was David's son. And he is as much the son of Mary as he is the son of God. Listen to this. Heaven owns him. Heaven claims him. For Jesus Christ in his divinity came down from heaven. Heaven can't deny him. He's from that place. But let this poor, fallen, broken humanity lift up its collective voice and say this, he's ours also. For this earth is the place of his nativity. He belongs to us as much as he belongs to heaven because he was born of a woman. He's ours, isn't he? He's ours. For a time he separated himself from heaven, but heaven owned him still. When he left heaven and came to this world, heaven still owned him as its own. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And for a time he separated himself for us. Now we see him not, but we still own him, don't we? We don't see him. We don't hear his voice anymore. But he's still ours. He's in heaven. And the church says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And just as He came down from heaven and was never separated from His divinity, that would have been impossible. We make the mistake sometimes by saying when the Son of God came down from heaven, He laid His divinity aside. That's impossible. He veiled it. But He could never lay His Godhead aside. He was God when He came. When He came, He never separated Himself from His divinity. So impossible. And when He ascended back to heaven, He never separated Himself from His humanity. He's still one of us. He is the man, Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and man. The birth of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, He's one of us and can never be separated from us again. Look in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What was Joseph thinking? Well, you know what he was thinking. My wife and I were studying this just the other morning, looking at it, and we read the verse 19, and she said, "You think Mary told him? Well, you just about know she told him. She wasn't having him thinking that she was pregnant with a mere man. Why didn't he believe her? Would you have believed her? Huh? Well, no, you wouldn't have believed her. You'd have thought, woman, you poor thing. Are you gone mad? You've never known a man and you're pregnant? Mary would have never believed it unless the angel had told her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. How can these things be, she said. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. And Joseph, being a just man, said, I'm not going to make her a public example. She's carrying another man's baby for some reason or another, and I'm just going to put her away privately. You know one of the ways to define justice, you just don't hurt other people unjustly, do you? You love them. And you'd rather cover a multitude of sins than expose somebody. A just man and not willing to make her a public example. And here though in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The same thing had to happen to Joseph that happened to Mary. She would have never believed she was going to conceive in her womb unless heaven had convinced her. And that's the same thing, Greg, that happened to Joseph. Heaven had to convince him what was taking place. And boy, heaven did convince him. Because you're in verse 24, it says, Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidden him and took unto him his wife. Heaven convinced him of this wonderful, mysterious miracle that had just taken place. And you know, Joseph is not the only child of God who has his fears and doubts about certain truths. We all have them, don't we? Remember Mary and Martha? They really thought if the Lord wasn't present, then He could not save their brother from dying. Lord, if You had been here, our brother would have not have died. Do you mean he has to be present? Is that what you think about him? When the Lord went to the cross and went to the tomb, every last one of His true disciples feared that they had lost Him forever. They went around saying, we were certain that He was the one that was to redeem Israel. But now He's gone forever. And Mary said to the gardener, if You'll show me where You laid Him, I'll go get Him and bury Him in another place. He's gone forever. If I believe that Jesus Christ and was gone forever, I'd be sad too, wouldn't you? I'd be hid out in an upper room just like they were. Thomas' mind was so darkened by ignorance and unbelief, he said this. Even when the other apostles told him, we've seen the Lord, unless I see in His hands the prints of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. I live in sadness and fear and discomfort before I'll believe unless I see him. You ever fear? You ever have your doubts about things? The Bible presents to us the most amazing mysteries, and none of us should be so presumptuous to think that we can savingly believe them without heaven's help. We cannot. We cannot savingly believe the truth of the gospel apart from the help and grace of heaven. That's so, isn't it? I'm not amazed at the doubts and fears of those poor struggling saints of old. That's perfectly understandable. I've had them myself. I'm amazed that heaven has the power and the will to dispel those fears and those doubts. I've heard some people say, if you ever doubt, you're not saved. When the Lord first saved me, I was around some folks like that. If you ever have a doubt about anything, you're not saved. There are many things that you and I could not believe and would not believe if it wasn't for the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the truth of God's Word in our hearts. This is why John said, you have an unction from the Holy One and you understand all things that's necessary. The anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you have no need that any man teach you. But the same anointing teaches you of all things. And Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Why does the gospel have to come to us in the Holy Spirit? We can't believe it without His aid. If God doesn't give me grace to believe that He spake all of this creation into existence in 6 literal days, I could never believe it. What would you believe? Well, I believe so what some of these scientists are telling us. That all of this evolved over 300,000 million years or something like that. But I believe God spake all things in creation unto existence quickly because the Bible says He did. That a virgin could conceive and bring forth a son? You believe that? That the eternal God and Mary's Lord hang upon her breast? That the dying breath of Jesus Christ has brought me life? That the fountain of His side, His blood, has washed all my sins away? That a wretch like myself has God for his Father? That I could be saved and possessed of the Holy Spirit and have an everlasting home reserved for me in heaven? That my eternal happiness has been infallibly decreed? My God, how could we believe such a thing? We cannot savingly, apart from that happening within us that happened to this man. Heaven convinced him of this mystery. And you may be here this morning, you may have your doubts. You may have your fears. But here's the consolation. Heaven can convince you. Heaven can give you the assurance and the joy and the peace about it all that you long to have in your soul. Oh, somebody says, I have no doubts about all of this. I have no fears about all these things. Well, your pastor don't say that. Your pastor don't say it. Because I've had my doubts and my fears about a lot of things. But they've been settled one at a time by heaven. We can live in faith and assurance and joy of these truths when heaven is willing to help us as it did Joseph. Joseph wasn't an educated man. He wasn't a man of means. He wasn't a man of influence. As a matter of fact, he was a Galilean. Did any good thing ever come out of that place? He was a poor man. That's why they offered two turtle doves or two young pigeons. He was a nobody from nowhere. And yet heaven convinced him and gave him the assurance of this great mystery. And you see your calling, don't you? You're just like this poor, broken man. Verse 22 and verse 23 goes a long way in explaining verse 21. Christ came into this world with a purpose, didn't he? She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet of the Lord, saying, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Why was all this taking place? There was a purpose in it. Why did the angel come down and announce this to Mary? Why did she conceive? Why did she bring forth a son? All through the Old Testament is revealed this glorious purpose. He shall save his people. That's the purpose of his coming. Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. That was his human name. That was Mary's son's name. You shall call his name Jesus. That was a name given to two men in the Old Testament. We never read. Jesus. We never read this name in the Old Testament. They ask, do you know his name? Tell me his name if you know it. Nobody knew his name. Jesus. He went under the name of Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He went under a lot of names, but they never called him Jesus. Because that was his human name. The Son of Mary. Joshua, remember Joshua, the mighty warrior, the general over God's army that led the children of Israel across Jordan and into the land of Canaan and defeated all their enemies? That man who said to the sun, be still, and said to the moon, you be stayed, don't you guys move until we've defeated these enemies. Jesus was named after him. Joshua, Jesus, very same name. Isn't that a fitting name? Isn't he the captain of our salvation? He's the one that speaks to nature, be thou still and there's a calm. He's the one that defeated our enemies. He is the greater Joshua. He's Jesus. That's his name. Another man's name was Joshua, Jesus. He was the high priest of Israel. Zechariah chapter 3. He offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. He represented the people before God. Isn't that a fitting name then for Jesus? He's our high priest, isn't he? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's a mighty warrior. He's the mighty God. And yet he's the priest. How does Jesus save his people? By power. Joshua is a good representation of him. He's mighty to save. And he saves them by a sacrifice. He offered himself without God, without spot to God. By one offering he has perfected forever. So there's your Joshua. He's the mighty general. And there's your high priest representing us before God. But listen, how can Jesus of Nazareth save us? He shall save his people. Is he not human? We just proved that, didn't we? He is human. And man, he proved he was human when he was here. You know he cried. You know he feared. Hebrews 5 tells us that he feared. He feared in the garden till he sweat great drops of blood. He slept. He was crucified in weakness. He hungered. He thirsted. He grew weary. He suffered. He died. He is human. Well, Jesus of Nazareth was his human name, but Emmanuel was his heavenly name. That's why he can save us. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Late in time, behold, he came, offspring of a virgin's womb, born as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, the God-man. We sang that old hymn sometime. There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power to reach deeper than the stain is gone. How could that be? You know how that could be? Because that was the blood of God that poured from the side of Jesus Christ. I can't understand that. I've heard medical doctors try to explain that. But Paul said, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's why it's effectual. That's why it can put away sin. It's not the blood of a mere man. It's the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as man he can suffer, as man he can die, as God he can atone. Jesus is a meek and lowly name. For he was born of a woman. He was born in Nazareth. His name really describes his character. What kind of character is he? Meek and lowly in his heart. And you know he hasn't changed today, though he's been so exalted in heaven, because he still retains the name Jesus of Nazareth. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And just as he retains that earthly name, he retains that meek and lowly heart. Even though his name has been exalted above all names, and at his name every knee shall bow, yet he is the same meek and lowly Savior. And you know the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Isn't he a mystery? You talk about a mystery. We read these things and I'm up here just rattling on, but I can't get my hands around this. Jesus, the Son of Mary, Emmanuel, God with us. I love to say it. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I just love to say that. It has this sweet ring about it, doesn't it? Jesus is God. How does he save his people? And I want you to notice this. Verse 21, his people. He shall save his people from their sins. What a check this puts on those who glory in free will. They talk about human merit and inherent goodness and all the means that they use to save themselves. All the idols and all the ceremonies and all the things that they do. I was just watching. My son just showed me where Catholicism's all up in the air. The Pope invited some of the people way down south somewhere to bring their idols to the Vatican, and they spread them all out, and all of them was bowing, and the cardinals was all upset, and one announcer made this statement. He was so mad at the Pope, and he said, "Is he telling me to take the statue of Holy Mary down and put up another statue in her place?" And he had no idea what he was saying. Boy, what a thunderbolt against free will. What a thunderbolt against man-made religion. Who's going to be saved? His people. Boy, election. That kicks the prop from under man, doesn't it? That's why humanity don't like it. Jesus Christ came into this world on purpose. The Father had given Him a people to save. And He said, that's who I'm going to save. And listen, nobody but them. If election includes everybody without exception, then election means nothing. His people are limited. They are a particular people. Who has been saved in the past? His people. Who are being saved right now? His people. Who is He going to save? His people. His people. He has a people. What a thunderbolt. This word shall. He shall save His people. The last time I was over at Paul Mahan's to preach, a dear friend of mine, David Edmondson, got up and preached on this text, and he entitled his message, He Shall Save. And boy, he emphasized that just about every other sentence. He shall save. He shall save. And Brother Henry Mahan was sitting right over to his left, where he always sat there in the congregation. Had these big old hearing pads over his ears so he could try to make out what David was saying. And every once in a while I'd glance over at him, he had this smile on his face. And when David dismissed and with prayer, I'm telling you, Henry jumped up and he said, He shall save His people. He shall save His people. And all I could say was, Amen. Amen. It so excited him. Does that excite you? It excites me. I can't get over it. Because I believe I'm one of them. I believe I'm one of them. And oh, what joy that gives my poor heart. A poor wretch like me that's tried sore, that's failed, that looks up out of the gutter to think that I'm one of His. And I can say with Brother Clarence and Gail, with the little signs they got in their living room, I am my beloved's. I'm His. I'm His by electing love. I'm His by redeeming. I'm His by calling. I'm His. I'm His. The word shall save. They tell us this is the most positive word in all the English language. It means unavoidable, inescapable. All that the Father gives to me shall. How does Jesus save His people? He's sure to save His people. They're His. Number one, by becoming their representative and living for them. This is why, brothers and sisters, He had to be born. Because you were born. The law of God had to be fulfilled. It had to be honored. That's what He did in His life. He went about doing good. And the Father bore witness to that goodness. This is my Son. He's without any sin. He's never dishonored me. That's all we've done, isn't it? It's sin and dishonor God. Not Him, bud. From His cradle to He breathed out His breath, He honored God. He honored His law. And as our substitute, He took our sins. He made them His own. He called them His own. You and I believe in the transfer of sins. And listen, I, unlike some of my dear brother, believe in a real transference of sin. I had a dear friend of mine tell me not long ago, he said, Bruce, sin cannot be transferred literally. I said, dear brother, what does this mean? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does this mean? He bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. Sin cannot be transferred by us. But with God all things are possible. And Jesus bore our sins, the sins of all His people in His body upon the cross. Remember the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement? Aaron laid his hands upon the scapegoat, and the Holy Spirit said specifically, He shall transfer the sins of the children of Israel onto the head of the goat. Then they took the goat out in a wilderness where He never did return. That's what Jesus did. He took our sins. He made them His own. He called them His own in Psalm 69. And listen, He suffered the penalty of them. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. If I come to you this morning and I told you God will forgive you, He'll forgive all your sins, irrespective of justice, simply because He's a merciful God. If I come to you and told you that, you know the first words out of your mouth, Bruce, where is justice then? Justice has to be satisfied, brothers and sisters. And justice is satisfied. Because justice has punished every last sin of every last elect soul in the body of Jesus Christ. Every sin will be punished. But thank God not every sinner will be punished. Because somebody else was punished in our flesh. Jesus saves His people by representing them and being their substitute. He saves them by regeneration, doesn't He? He regenerates them and He calls them. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He makes us new creatures in Christ. Number three, He saves His people by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Faith is required to be saved, isn't it? Then He'll give faith. You say, Bruce, I'm trying to believe. He'll help you believe. If you're His, He'll help you to believe. He saves us forever living in heaven to make intercessions for us. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God. By Him, sin, He ever lives to make intercessions for them. That's why they'll never go back, Wayne. That's why they'll never quit believing. Because He ever lives to work in them, to save them. Bunyan told of the allegory of the man standing before the fireplace. He had to go on his journey, and the interpreter said, I want you to see this. And he took him there at the fireplace, and there was a man there dipping water out of a barrel and throwing it on the fire. And the fire wasn't going out. And poor pilgrim said, what in the world does this mean? And he took him around behind the fireplace, and there was a man in a white robe with an oil can in his hand pouring oil in the fire. And all the water from Satan could not douse the flame, because he that was behind the wall was pouring oil on him. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Yes, you would fall, never to recover. But like Peter, the Lord Jesus has prayed for you. He saves us by His power working in us. Working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Brothers and sisters, we have too many enemies. The world is our enemy. Flesh is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. If God didn't work in us to will and to do, we wouldn't will or do. He saves us by His power. You are kept by the power of God. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? Sometimes you get the feeling that you can't believe. You can't come to him. You can't do anything. That scares us to death, doesn't it? You know he brings us to that place. He brings us to that place to make it a reality to us, to make us really see, Lord, I can't continue if you don't continue to work in me. I can't put one step in front of another if you don't give me the strength to do it. That's the way he saves us. He saves his people by taking them to heaven when they die. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. While we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We're willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know there's no elapsed time. But the time you breathe out your last breath to the time you're with the Lord, it's just that quick. There's no slow travel up through space beyond the stars, outside this galaxy, into heaven. It's just like that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a man dies, he goes immediately to his long home, whether he's saved or whether he's lost. The rich man, as soon as he breathed out his last breath, before his body was put in the clay, he lifted up his eyes in torment in hell. And that poor beggar, the instant that he died, he was immediately and quickly bore up to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. It happened that quick. If anyone for whom Christ came to save is not taken up to heaven when he dies, then the whole purpose and promise of Christ's coming has failed. If he loses one of his people, just one of his people, then he may lose all of them. Here is the confidence and the assurance that you and I live in, brothers and sisters. When you die, it may be suddenly, it may be that you eat up with some disease and suffer long, but here's the consolation. Immediately upon your dying, you will go to be with him who redeemed you in heaven. No Christian has a right or reason to fear physical death. When the Scripture speaks of being saved, it doesn't speak putting somebody on probation. It doesn't say the Lord is going to try you to see if you can make it. When the Scripture speaks of being saved, he shall save his people. It's speaking of an everlasting salvation. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation. And anything less than that is not being saved. And lastly, Jesus saves his people at the resurrection of the dead. You know a price has been paid for the body as well as the soul. Our bodies is such a vital part of our being that Christ purchased it as well as he purchased the soul. And he intends not just to save the soul, but the body. The Lord Jesus did a work for us at the cross. He's doing a work now in us, and he's got to do a work on us. He's got to change these vile bodies. And here's what the apostle says. I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. How quick? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the Kodak camera company tells us that's 1/1000th of a second. The twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine the power of Jesus Christ? The people from the first saint that ever died until the last saint died and is buried, and those who are living in the twinkling of an eye, he is going to change all of them. We shall be changed that quick. At the trump, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a salvation this is. Let's pray.